And we'll read the first 11 verses together, so John chapter 12, and our reading will be verses 1 through 11. We are reading the account of the anointing of Jesus in Bethany by Mary. You recall that we've been tracking the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. Miraculously raised from the dead. As you can imagine, quite a buzz about that, right? The Passover is right around the corner. Pilgrims are making their way to Jerusalem. And here you have Bethany, this very small town where Mary and her sister Martha and brother Lazarus lived. And our Lord, it seems, used this sort of as a ministry center for the area. Our Lord would save himself, you know, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He and his disciples really relied upon the hospitality of friends in his ministry. And this family is one of those friends. But as we read this, brethren, you know, I really want you to note the extreme reactions to Jesus. You see the range from, you know, the sacrificial extravagant love of Mary. You know, you're going to see the servant-hearted attitude of Martha. And then what are you going to see? You're going to see the hypocritical attitude of Judas. And you're going to see the sort of apathetic, going with the flow reaction of the crowds. And then you're going to see the absolute hatred of the religious leaders. So note those as we walk through this passage together. Okay, so John 12, beginning in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Our Father, now that this wonderful text has been read, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. Help us, Lord, to see the truth, to love the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen those of us who feel weak. We pray for those who feel brokenhearted. We pray that we'd see the joy of this celebration in a Savior who is soon facing death but will rise again. We pray, Lord, for those who are struggling. We pray for those who have not yet believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring awakening and open their blind eyes to the grace and glory of King Jesus, and that they too might be saved. We ask, Lord, you bless this time together in Christ's great name. Amen. So again, brethren, I want you to see the extreme reactions to the ministry of Jesus. And this is very plain here. You do have ranging from extravagant love to very open and public hatred. And again, you know, this raising of Lazarus after 4 days caused quite a buzz. And it really confirmed, once again, that Jesus is who he said he was, right? Jesus, again, over and over again, we saw 7 times the I am statements in John's gospel. I am referring back to the revelation of God's name to Moses. It is an absolute testimony that Jesus is making that he is indeed truly God and truly man, that he is the eternal Son of God, God in human flesh, dwelling among us. And it's confirmed by this notable miracle. We noted that in Jewish thinking, the spirit kind of hovers above the body of a person who just died. And so we noted that some Jewish people might say to the resurrection, for example, the widow's son who had just died, oh, that just appeared like he was really dead, but really his spirit was hovering above his body and he was resuscitated. But this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, this is an undeniable evidence that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he's the Messiah, the long-awaited one, and that he has arrived. And it does, it has stirred up both, right? Public interest in Jesus. They want to get a glimpse, from the crowds want to get a glimpse of Lazarus. And it has once again stirred up the murderous hearts of these religious leaders. They think, Jesus is going to cause us problems. Everybody's going to follow Jesus. We've got to plot his death, and that's what they're doing. It stirs up their own hatred. And we noted, and Luke also notes this, that Jesus actually left the area briefly after the raising of Lazarus, but he has now come back. And we see in verse 1 that it's 6 days before the Passover. And, of course, Jesus is the Passover lamb. This is the week before our Lord's crucifixion. And so this is a monumental shift in John's gospel. We've noted before that almost half of John's gospel really details this last week or so of our Lord's public ministry, and then his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. So we've now sort of arrived at the end of his public ministry, and we see here a celebration, right? They've arrived for this supper, and this supper is, of course, to celebrate Lazarus rising from the grave. He's there, he's at the dinner table with our Lord, but it's also, we should see, a celebration of the Lord Jesus himself. They are so thankful that the Lord did this for the family. And we have noted that this is a believing family. These are not tire kickers, right? Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these are true believers. They certainly had their faith tested when Lazarus died, and they waited for the Lord to come and to see them. But they were a believing and very faithful family. And so they have a supper in honor of the Lord and also certainly held in honor of Lazarus and his miraculous raising. But what I want to do for us is I really want to show you again just the different reactions and to walk through these together to see this range from extravagant love to hatred. And I want to show you, of course, the Lord Jesus is always the star of every show, right? But kind of the highlight here is on Mary. But I do want to start out just showing you the faithfulness of Martha, the faithful sister, the servant-hearted sister who uses her household to serve the Lord. We see her servant-heartedness. Look at verse 2. There they made him a supper. And what's Martha doing? Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And I just want to once again show you the servant-hearted attitude of Martha. Now, look, the way that they would have these suppers is they would be like a low table, right? This is an ancient Near Eastern celebration, and the table would be low, and everybody's kind of sitting on the floor, and oftentimes they lay on their elbows, and it's a relaxed atmosphere. It's an atmosphere that communicates that we're like family. We love each other. We care for each other. We can be comfortable with each other. So don't picture, a black tie affair and fancy silverware, et cetera, et cetera. That's not going to be the case here. It's meant to create a feeling of hospitality. And my house is your house. Make yourself at home. Make yourself comfortable. And here we have in attendance, of course, the family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We have the Lord Jesus. We have the 12 disciples. And most likely this is actually happening at Simon the leper's house. This is recorded in Matthew and Luke. And, of course, Simon is no longer a leper. We should assume that he's been healed by our Lord Jesus. And he's using his home now to host this party, it seems. And Martha is using this occasion to do what she does, and that is to serve other people. She's a very servant-hearted person. We actually noted this, didn't we, a few weeks ago in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. You recall this event where, you know, Jesus and his disciples are there at the home. And, you know, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's in the kitchen doing her thing and getting busy and getting stressed, right? And that happens sometimes. Ladies, when you're fixing up your house and you have guests coming, sometimes you get a little stressed, and that's what happened here with Sister Martha. So she goes to our Lord and says, Lord, you got to tell Mary to get up and do something, basically what she says. You know, I'm doing all the work, and there she is just sitting at your feet. And our Lord gives her sort of a gentle correction in that context and says, you know, Martha, she's chosen the better. I'm not going to rebuke her for doing that. You do see these different personalities, right? You see that Mary might have that more sort of pensive sort of personality, but that deep love for the Lord and wants to sit at his feet and learn. And Martha is that servant-hearted lady who wants to serve her guest. And note here in John 12, there's no correction, there's no rebuke to Sister Martha. In fact, she's doing what she should be doing. She's serving the Lord. She's honoring the Lord, using her gifts to serve others, and wanted to show hospitality to other people. And, you know, this is how, in a very practical way, Martha shows her love for the Lord Jesus and her love for the people who've come into her home. And you know what, brethren? There's lessons we can learn from Martha. There's things that we can take away from this. First of all, the Lord uses servant-hearted people. Right? Look, Martha doesn't have a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry that's not befitting. But what she does have is she has the gift of serving other people. And brethren, you know, we see the apostles talk about, we see Paul talk about the different gifts in the body. And some are the more outward gifts that everybody notices, and some are the more behind the scene gifts that not everybody notices. And Martha is using what she has to serve the Lord. And for that, that is good. Another lesson that we can learn is God uses different personalities, right? The Lord shows his love for Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha, and they're all different. They all have different personalities. You know, you see Mary, maybe perhaps this more, again, pensive personality. And with Martha, you know, she's got this more, this servant-hearted personality. The Lord affirms his love for the whole family. And, you know, some of us might kind of associate with Martha, you know. Maybe you have more behind-the-scenes type of gifts. Okay. And Elizabeth and I, we listened to a biography on Elizabeth Elliot. And it was really helpful because, you know, as a teenager, I read The Gates of Splendor, so the biography of Jim Elliot, the more well-known part of the couple. They went into the Ecuadorian rainforest, right, and were pioneer missionaries to what had been a very violent, small tribal group. And of course, Jim and the other men were speared to death. And Elizabeth Elliot actually takes her and Jim's daughter and eventually moves into this village and lives among them for years and works on Bible translation. It's just an amazing story. But one of the things that Elizabeth Elliot did was she detailed her life, right? She left behind journals, and her journals are sort of insights into her own soul and her mind and what's going through her mind. And one of the things that she bemoans is her shyness, her introversion. And you know what? It's interesting when you read the thoughts of those who came before us, because sometimes the world views is different than us. We wouldn't say that being introverted is a weakness or a bad thing. Typically in our culture, we kind of recognize people have different personalities. But for her, she saw that as a weakness. Don't see that. See that the Lord uses you and your gifts and your background and your personalities, and he can use that for his glory and for your good and for the service of your church and your community. And just look at the example of Martha and be encouraged, right? Another thing is, I just want to point out again, you know, these folks, they're in a small community. Bethany is not exactly a metropolitan hub, right? It's close to a metropolitan hub. It's close to Jerusalem, but it's actually a very small town. And one of the reasons that we will note in a moment the extravagant love of Mary is because she's giving this gift that costs so much money. What makes that surprising is they're not rich people, right? We should probably look at her extravagant gift as truly extravagant because it was probably a major part of her savings. And you know, small town folks, and I just want to tell you that it's okay to live a simple life. And it's okay if you don't have a ton of money. The Lord uses common, everyday people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's okay to live a simple life. And whatever you have, give it to the Lord and be a steward of what he's given you. To look to the example of Martha as someone who, in simple, servant-hearted love for the Lord Jesus, took what she had and gave it back to the Lord. And I would encourage you to do the same. And it's just so easy to see the contrast, right? Look at the heart of Martha and compare that to Judas, right? And you'll see the servant-hearted devotion and love of Martha. But now do look at the extravagant love of Mary. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This is extravagant love. Again, it certainly appears, you see the different personalities of the sisters, Mary here, who does this kind of public display. But she pours out this fragrant oil, and it's from the root of a very rare and expensive oil that was imported, it seems, from northern India. That's why it would be so expensive, because it's imported. And, Judas says that's about 300 denarii. By the way, that would be like a year's worth of work for a common laborer. Now, whether, Judas is just exaggerating for, commentary purposes, which is possible. Don't believe the devil, right? Or not, I'm not sure, but whatever it is, it's definitely a very costly oil. Whether it's really 300 denarii worth or not, we can't know that for sure. But it was very, very costly. So it was an extravagant act of pouring this out and actually wiping it with her hair, which might on the surface seem like a strange thing, but it just goes to show that she's showing her love and affection for Jesus. And I would just note, it's like a countercultural move, right? Because Jewish ladies typically kept their hair up, and doing this was really showing that she was devoted to the Lord and really didn't care what other people had to think about it. And there is something that we could do. We can learn from that. Brethren, I remember being a new believer, right? And so a long time ago, we're going back to the 90s now. But I was a teenager. And I remember, I had friends, and the Lord Jesus had saved me. And now there's this friction, right? Because I'm not going their way, they're not going my way, and there's this parting. But here we can learn so much from the example of the extravagant love of Mary. We will not always be loved and accepted by the world. In fact, Brother Russell just read that to us in 1 John chapter 3. The world will hate us if we are fully devoted to the Lord Jesus. There'll be parting of ways. And the Apostle Paul says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the level of that persecution is going to depend culture to culture, right? Jim Elliot's persecution by sword or spear might be a different type of persecution that we face in our culture. But nevertheless, we can learn from the humble, extravagant love of Mary not to worry what people think when we express that. And when you're at work, and for example, there's coarse jokes being told, and you've got to part ways, walk away, that is just one simple, small gesture of your extravagant love for the Lord Jesus and not caring about the reaction of other people to that. And so we don't want to be jerks. We don't want to be unkind or rude. But when we show our devotion to Jesus, the world is going to see that, and the world is going to know. And, just to point out the example of Lazarus, what did Lazarus do? The man was raised by the Lord, but yet the religious leaders plot to put him to death. They saw him as a dangerous man because of his association with the Lord Jesus. And so we can learn from the extravagant love of Mary and apply that to our own hearts and lives. We see that she did this for his burial. But one of his disciples, Judas, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, not the same Simon, the leper, different, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and a money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But I want to show you this. Verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. This is pretty profound because, you know, the Lord had been telling his disciples, right? I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. In fact, we see, for example, in Mark chapter 10, 33 and 34, this would be about the same kind of timeline, but only in Mark's gospel, the Lord told them very plainly, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. They will kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise from the grave. And here's the thing, the disciples didn't understand it. Or maybe they just didn't believe it, right? They thought maybe the Lord was being hyperbolic or something like that. But here's the truth. Mary did. Mary understood that Jesus is the Son of Man. We've noted over and over again that is a messianic title straight from Daniel chapter 7. It is a promise that Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. Mary understood that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to die and he was going to rise again from the grave. And this was an act of celebration, and this was an act of for his own burial. And so she worships him using that perfume as a memorial for his own death. We also can learn from Mary that she's a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is simply a learner, right? And we, again, noting Luke chapter 10, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and she learned. She was a disciple. She's one who was not a scholar. She's not a PhD, but she loved to listen to the Lord Jesus. And as I've mentioned many times, brethren, you know, I've seen simple saints who, you know, by the way of this world's standards, did not have much education, not much, you know, not much background, but they read the Word of God, and they had insights in the Scriptures that sometimes would be absolutely shocking. They had spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding. And so I want to encourage you in that way as well. Mary had extraordinary spiritual knowledge because she sat at the feet of Jesus. And in that, brethren, I want to encourage you to do the same. Anyway, so she pours out this extravagant offering, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so John is definitely driving home her extravagant gesture of love. Well, I just read the hypocrisy of Judas. We just noted that. We know that. John is, again, kind of foreshadowing what's to come in about a week, his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And really, what can you say about this? This is basically the most despicable type of thing that you could ever see in history, the most despicable act of treason. In fact, the Lord would say of this in Matthew 26:24, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Here's the thing about Judas. No one knows that he is the betrayer, right? He looks like every other disciple. He talks the talk. He knows the things to say. He knows when to nod your head at the right moment. He says amen after all the prayers and that kind of thing, right? And he's trying to sound pious. Oh, that could be given to the poor. He's talking about poor Judas, though. He wants the money. Judas is a lover of money, like so many hypocritical religious leaders of our own day. They just love the cheddar. That's what they love. They don't love the church. They don't love the Christ. They love the money. It's all about the Benjamins. Judas is all about the Benjamins. He loves the money. And so, here's the thing. For 3 years, right, Judas had been following Jesus. And the assumption that he and many of the disciples had, at least initially, was that Jesus is an undeniable miracle worker. And no one can deny there's power behind what he's doing. Even the hardest-hearted religious leaders had to know there's a power behind him. Now, in their blasphemy, they said that was the power of Beelzebub, but you couldn't deny there's supernatural power with Jesus. Judas, it seems, thought that Jesus would establish an earthly, physical kingdom, and so in his imagination, and in a few of the others as well, he thought, this is awesome. Jesus is going to be our king, and I'm going to have a throne next to Jesus, and I'm going to make all the cheddar.
I'm going to have all the power. I'm going to have all the fame. People are going to be talking about Judas for thousands of years to come. And indeed we are. And that's what he wanted. He wanted power and prestige. And then, Jesus keeps talking about going up to Jerusalem and dying. And these religious leaders are openly plotting his death. This is not going well. And Jesus is saying, we're going to go up to Jerusalem at the Passover, and they're all going to be there. All the religious leaders are going to be there. And their hatred, if you had a little bar graph, is going this way. It's not going this way. It's going up and not down. And so they're reading. Judas is reading the writing on the wall. Jesus is going to die. And I'm not going to... I've been working for Jesus, in the mind of Judas. I've been working for Jesus for 3 years, and I hadn't got a dime. That's the thoughts of Judas. And so what's he doing now? He's pilfering money out of the collection box that would be given to the poor and the beggars. Because Judas says, I've been a beggar. I've been poor. Jesus, he's had nowhere to lay his head. And I've been sleeping at other people's couches, right? I've been couch surfing for 3 years. What did I get out of couch surfing, Jesus? A cross? That's the heart of Judas Iscariot. A lover of money who got no money, so now he's stealing money. And for a little bit of money, 30 pieces of silver, he's going to betray the Lord Jesus out of bitterness and anger and pride. He truly is the son of perdition, the son of hell itself. Now, I point out that Judas really is an extreme example of hypocrisy, right? Extreme example of hypocrisy. But there are many who have the same heart of Judas in our own day and age. Certainly the bozos on religious TV who beg for money while they sit on chairs of silver and gold. That is an example of lover of money under the name of religion. But like all false converts, no matter what your station or anything else, the heart of all false converts is just self-ism. Self-ism. What can I get out of Jesus? It's not about sola deo gloria. How can I glorify King Jesus? It's what can Jesus do for me? And that's it. I just want his hand. I don't want to serve him. I don't want to live for him. It's not gospel-centered, not based on what Christ has done for us to save us from our sins. It's just about prosperity. It's earthly, physical, selfish. And so we see the disillusioned Judas pilfering money. We see the hypocrisy here on display. We see his empty accusation. All of this could have been given to the poor. Judas has the heart of a betrayer because he does not love the Lord Jesus. He just wanted Jesus to make his life better. We see that our Lord really gives Judas a pretty sharp reply. Look at verse 7 again. Let her alone, the commentators say. If you bring this out, it's so personal. It'd be like, you let her alone. It's a very pointed rebuke to Judas. You let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. I did want to show you also the superficial reaction of the crowds. We can see that in verse 9. Now a great many of those Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The superficial reaction of the crowd. Not openly hostile here to the Lord Jesus, but they're like spiritual tire kickers, right? They're just kind of there to see what's going down. This is exciting. I want to go check this out. They're curious, but they're most certainly not committed. And this really is sort of that mob mentality. These would be the same folks that soon will be saying, "Hail him, King of the Jews. Welcome him into Jerusalem." And some of these same folks just days later will be yelling, "Crucify him," to Pontius Pilate. And then the other end of the extreme is the fifth example, and that is the hatred of the religious leaders in the last few verses, 10 and 11. We see, but the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And we've just noted over and over again the heart and callousness of these religious leaders. They viewed Jesus not as a blessing, but as a problem and a source of issue for them, because they loved power and they loved money. So, brethren, there are many things that we can learn from these examples. I trust today that you are among those who have the heart of a Martha and a Mary and a Lazarus, who love the Lord Jesus. I would encourage you to use the gifts that God has given you to serve him, to live for him, to find ways to express your own extravagant love for him. I would caution us against the hypocrisy of Judas. I'd warn us that you cannot be numbered among those who call themselves indifferent. That's just one variant of unbelief. It's just unbelief. You can cloak it with all kinds of different words. It's just unbelief. And then also be warned that there are many, even in our own time, who have this hardened heart of these same religious leaders who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, our Father, we pray now that your text has been read and applied to our own hearts, that you would bless the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we are thankful for the good news of Jesus. The good news that he came to the world that he made, that he is truly God and truly man. That our Savior Jesus lived a life for 33 years, perfect, impeccable, holy, sinless, spotless, and undefiled. He lived this life for 33 years that none of us could ever live for even one day. And yet he died not for his own wrongs, but for ours. He died for the sins of all of those who would believe upon him and be saved. He victoriously rose again from the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, it is always our prayer that should there be any numbered among us today who have not yet bowed the knee to the King Jesus, that today, by your grace and power, they would. Help us, Lord, to number our days, we pray. Lord, should there be any who have not yet been saved, I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Repent of their sins. Lord, I pray for all the saints who are gathered. Help us as we fix our thoughts on these five different various reactions, that we would learn and grow from the examples of this godly family in Bethany. Help us, Lord, also to use the gifts and talents and backgrounds that you've given us to serve King Jesus and the bride of Christ, his church. Use us, we pray. It is a great delight for your people to be used by the King of Glory. Here am I, we all cry. Send us, use us, fill us. Make our lives useful. We desire that. We want that. Help us, Lord, not to waste our life, to waste our days, but to invest them in eternal things. We ask, Lord, for grace to do this in the matchless, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.